Good morning. Well, the book of Colossians, and this is Memorial Day weekend. How many people, that any of you guys or gals that have served in the military, can you just put your hand up for just a moment? Would you kind of give them just a thank you for me? Joe Jacober is still one of the World War II vets back there, aren't you, Joe? Yeah, and still part of us here. Colossians chapter 1. I hope you've been reading this, and I'm having trouble getting away from this book and these first few verses because they have so much to say. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 11. But I'm going to go back to, I'm going to read from verse 11. No, I'm going back up here to verse 9. That's where I wanted to start today. Paul writes, "So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of His will, to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better." Now, we already talked about those verses, and what we said was, is that really, if you were to summarize that in everyday language, everything any human being would want to be is declared in those words right there. Is that what it says is everything that you were meant to be, everything that God created you to be, is found right in those verses. And that you'll end your life in such a way, you'll live your life and you'll end your life in such a way that you'll look back and you go, "I know who I am, and my life has been good, and I know who my God is, and my life is good." So Paul prays that for them. And then he says this, "We also pray that you will be strengthened with all His glorious power." Everybody say, "Glorious power."
Glorious power.
Now just let that settle in you for a moment. Paul says, "And we also pray that you will be strengthened with all God's glorious power." Now, I don't know what kind of image that conjures up for you, but just hold on to that. "We pray that you will be strengthened with all His glorious power so that you will have all endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to His people who live in the light." I want to just kind of focus on this phrase, "strengthened with all glorious power." And I want to just define that with you. And we need to define it because we live in a world that has one idea of power. And those of us who are in Christ are learning about a different kind of power. I notice that it says here, it says, "We pray that you will be strengthened with all His glorious power." We pray that you may be strengthened with all His glorious power. One of my favorite encounters in the gospel stories is the encounter that takes place between Jesus and Pontius Pilate. Remember that? And the Pilate's questioning Jesus and all this, and John actually focuses on this a little bit more than the other Gospels in the Gospel of John. So in John chapter 18, I'll pick it up in verse 33, somewhere around there. Pilate went back to his headquarters and called for Jesus to be brought to him. "Are you the King of the Jews?" he asked him. Jesus replied, "Is this your own question? Or did others tell you about me?" In other words, are you asking for yourself? Or is that just what you're repeating? Pilate is frustrated. "Am I a Jew? Your own people and their leading priests brought you to me for trial. Why? What have you done?" And you got to picture this scene. I mean, Jesus is standing there, and if you read the full story, he's clothed now in a robe. They brought out this purple robe that I don't know where they got it, but they clothed him with this robe. He's standing there with a crown of thorns on his head. Blood is probably pouring down his body. He's already been beaten by the Roman soldiers. So he's standing there, just sort of the epitome of human weakness. Standing there in front of the highest power in the land of Israel at that time. The Roman governor who's been sent there to rule that land with an iron fist. So you got the power of the world and you got Jesus standing there. Pilate's been trying to get out of this whole interaction because he realizes, but he doesn't really know who he's got here. And so there's this whole thing that goes on. "Your own people, leading priests, brought you to me for trial. Why? What have you done?" And Jesus gives us something that sets the stage for our understanding of what we're called to. Jesus looked at him and said, "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world." Say that with me. My kingdom is not of this world. That sets the tone. That sets the tone for this whole idea of power. My power is not of this world. It's different than the kind of power that you wield. Are you a king? And Pilate is thinking about worldly power, worldly authority. Are you a king? Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." "I pray," Paul says, "that you will be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might." I did a little Greek work with this. You know, once in a while a pastor needs to do that. You know, you had to do Greek work so that people know, you know, you have spent some time in the scripture and this whole thing. So, I mean, you know, I looked at the different translations here. New American Standard Bible says, "strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father." I don't know if you heard that, if you heard the qualifiers that are in there. Paul says, "I'm praying for you that you will be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father." Just sort of, you know, working with it here in the Greek a little bit, I pray that you will be empowered with or in all power according to the might of his glory. Into all steadfastness, patient endurance, perseverance, with joy, giving thanks to the Father. I don't know if you hear all those qualifiers that are in there, but it's like, I'm praying for you that you'll be filled with God's glorious power, Paul says. But the power that he's praying for is the power of the cross. That's the power that Christianity chose to make the symbol of our faith. It's an amazing thing, actually. I'm reading a book called The Crucified God. It was written in the 40s. A theologian wrote it, you know, and it kind of set the tone for just the idea that the cross is the center of us. But what he writes is, that the cross really was sort of in the time that Christianity chose to adapt this as the central focus of their faith. It was shameful. The Roman Empire hated even the idea of the cross. And anybody who was hung on a cross was like, they were disdained. It was just the idea that this person is less than human and they deserve a punishment that isn't even for a human being. 2,000 years have gone by. We've kind of glorified the cross. I wear a metal one sometimes, you know. Many people do, even non-Christians will wear a cross. You know, it's like, I guess the first time that I really thought about the seriousness of the idea of a cross being like the center of our faith was when Nikki Gumbel in the Alpha videos, you know, got up and sort of to emphasize the idea of a cross. He hung around his neck a replica of an electric chair. What would you think about it if that's what we wore all the time? Instead of crosses, you know, we had an electric chair there or a little gas chamber there. What's that around your neck? Oh, it's an electric chair. But that's tantamount to what the cross meant in those first centuries for the Christians. It's also amazing that the symbol that was chosen to be the center of Christianity was not an empty tomb with even the stone rolled back. I don't know if you ever thought about that. Easter Sunday is really it's a glorious day in the Christian calendar. It's a glorious celebration. But it's the cross that's the center of our faith. It's the cross that's the definer of our faith. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you know, another church, we kind of got to get this straight. You got to keep this straight because this is the stuff that makes up who we are. And the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian believers and he says these words, 1 Corinthians 1:18. He says, the message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. The message of the cross is foolishness for the world. But those of us who are being saved, listen now, it is the very power of God. Power of God. Paul says, I pray that you will be strengthened with His glorious power. His glorious power. But how do we define this power? What does that mean to be strengthened with His glorious power? You're all going to be Superman? Batman? Iron Man? Wonder Woman? I mean, you know, the world's ideas of power. I can do anything. I've got it all there. Is that really what God was talking about when He said strengthened with His power? How do we define such a thing? Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul writes. For it is the power of God for salvation. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. First Corinthians chapter 10. The Apostle Paul is speaking, it's actually 2 Corinthians chapter 10. But here, listen to Paul's heart in the context of where I'm going with this thing. He says, we are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons. I don't know what mighty weapons means to you. Navy has a new super gun I read the other day. A new super gun that'll shoot a 25-pound bullet, a 25-pound, 25-pound thing, over 100 miles. The world is scared of it because it says this is going to change the whole idea of warfare. Move so fast. I mean, I wish I'd brought the statistic there. They've got a new super weapon. But this is what Paul says. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. There always seems to be a conflict in us because we are so ingrained in ideas of this world. We're so kind of stuck there. There always seems to be a conflict in us of wanting to see the power of God in our earthly terms. Paul says the cross is an offense, and it is. But yet that is the power of God. And so when we start praying for power, and when Paul prays for power, he's got something else in mind besides, you know, a rail gun that can shoot, you know, a projectile 100 and something miles and take out anything in its way. He has something better in mind. Something upside down from the power of this world. There always seems to be a conflict of wanting to see the power of God in earthly terms. In fact, one of the betrayals, one of the interpretations of Judas' betrayal, why Judas betrayed Jesus. You know, people have wrestled with this. Why did Judas do that? Why did he betray Jesus? And one of the theories is the idea that Judas, you know, loved Jesus. He believed in him. But he just wanted to help Jesus out because Jesus kind of wasn't getting with the program. He knew Jesus had power, and he thought if he put Jesus in that difficult situation, that Jesus would finally arise and show the world who he really was, you know, call his angels, defeat the Romans, and do the whole thing. If he just kind of forced him into it, who would finally show his power. That makes sense. It's not biblical. I mean, you know, it's just an idea behind the Bible. The Bible doesn't really tell us why Judas did it. But it's not unlike what the disciples constantly tried to do. They struggled with trying to define this Messiah and their task in him in terms of worldly power. They didn't understand him. Judas didn't understand him. Disciples did the same thing. One day he sent James and John, remember that, into a Samaritan village and said, go ask if we can stay the night there. And they came back and they said, no, they don't want us to come there. And then they paused and then they looked at Jesus and they said, do you want us to call down fire from heaven on them? Do you remember that? Maybe that's where they got the name Sons of Thunder. I don't know. But the thing is that they asked him that. Do you want us to call fire down from heaven on them? Like the Old Testament prophets. Jesus looked at him and he rebuked him. He said, you don't know what spirit you're of. You haven't got it yet. This happened again and again with the disciples wrestling with trying to interpret Jesus in terms of worldly power and trying to adapt that power into their Christianity. And Jesus constantly wrestled with that with them. Another one of my favorite interactions that Jesus and Peter, you know, but it's not a favorite interaction, but it's like just the way that I picture the whole thing took place is that this takes place in Matthew 16. When Jesus has just finished explaining to his disciples, we're going to Jerusalem. When I get there, they're going to arrest me. They're going to turn me over to the Romans. And I'm going to be beaten and crucified. He just told his disciples this. And they're dumbfounded, except Peter, you know. And Peter, this is the way I picture it happening. The scripture doesn't say this. This is how it happened. The conversation took place, but the way I picture it is that Peter was standing there and he's listening to Jesus like this, and then he says, "Jesus, come here. Let me talk to you for a minute." Puts his arm around him, and they're walking. He says, "Like a big brother now." Peter's like a big brother now. "Jesus, don't talk like that. This is not going to happen to you. Don't ever talk like that again." Can't you just picture it? I mean, Peter, he was just told earlier, he was just told, well done, Peter. And so he's kind of thinking, I got him. You know, I'm getting it together, you know. And now he's going to be the big brother to Jesus. "Jesus, don't talk like that. Don't talk." And Jesus stops. I can just see Jesus just stops suddenly and almost maybe pushes Peter away and says to him, Get behind me, Satan. You're not thinking the way that God thinks. You're thinking the way the world thinks. Your mind isn't set on the things of God, but on the world. This happens so often. You see, the disciples constantly confused Jesus' way. The people did too. You remember that whole story in John chapter 6 where Jesus fed these 5,000 people with the bread and the loaves and all that deal. And so people are excited. We want to make him our king, you know. We won't ever have to work again, man. We'll just, you know, it's going to be just like it was with Moses. And I mean, we're going to have bread every day. Constantly trying to interpret the work of God into worldly power and worldly schemes of thinking. So Jesus snuck away from them. He didn't want to be declared king in that fashion. You remember that? And then at nighttime, Jesus went to meet his disciples. He actually walked across the water to meet his disciples. They got on the other side of the lake. In the morning, the people wake up and they go, "Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus?" And they knew the boats were gone, so they decided to go find him. And they go on the other side of the lake, and finally they found him again. And they said, "Rabbi," verses 25 here, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous sign. Not because you didn't understand the sign that was to point to me." Don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking eternal life that the Son of Man can give you, for God the Father has given me his seal of approval. Spend your time. Do your works, actually, literally, is what he said. Do the works that lead to eternal life. And so their response is something like this. "Well, we want to perform God's works. What shall we do?" And he says, "This is the only work God wants from you. Believe in me. Believe in the one whom he sent." They answered, "Well, then show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do? What had he just done? He just fed them." That's why they traveled to find him again. But they look at him and they say, "Well, show us a demonstration of your power." They're thinking, "Call down a few lightning bolts. Do something dramatic, would you? What can you do? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread to eat. If Moses did that, surely you could do that again and again and again and again." Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, Moses didn't give you that bread from heaven. Now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." You know, that's a sermon in itself, just to talk about those things. But see, what you're seeing there is the tendency of the disciples, i.e. the tendency of us, to keep looking for God's power in the wrong places. We get stuck at the wrong vision. You remember, one gospel brings out that when Jesus was on trial with Pilate, when he was first brought to Pilate, Pilate's looking for a way out. And the reason why is because Pilate's wife had a dream about Jesus, you know, plus there was a lot of political implications around his decisions on this. So then he said that Herod was in town. Herod the king, you know, kind of the puppet king at that time, Herod the king was in town to celebrate the Passover. So he said, "Well, I'm going to send him over to Herod." And this is what the scripture says about it. Herod was delighted at the opportunity to see Jesus because he heard about him and he had been hoping for a long time to see him perform some miracle. Can you see that? Herod's going, "Here comes Jesus. Do something. Do something. Show me. Show me your power. Heal somebody. Do something great." And he didn't understand the power that was standing in front of him. this constant interaction, this constant fight with kingdom power. It's echoed in a parable that Jesus gave. Because this is all over. This is the constant. When you read the Gospels, and you know I love the Gospels, and when you read the Gospels, you are encountering this interaction where Jesus is explaining something one way, and the disciples and the people around him are always trying to fit it into their categories of what they understand. And we've been doing that for 2,000 years. We still do it. Jesus told a parable. One time he says, there was a rich man who lived in luxury and had everything he wanted. And there was a poor man named Lazarus who sat at his gate every day, begging for food. And then as time went on, he said, the rich man died and so did Lazarus, the poor man. And the rich man, he didn't do so hot. He ended up in Hades. And the poor man, he ended up in paradise sitting in Abraham's bosom. And Jesus describes in his story, he said, and so, you know, paradise is here, and then there was a great chasm, and then on the other side of this chasm was Hades. And that the rich man looked across that chasm and saw Abraham with the poor man in his bosom. And he called out, he says, Father Abraham, he said, would you please send Lazarus, let him dip his finger in some water and bring over a drop of water to cool my tongue in these flames as I'm in agony over here. And Abraham responded back, my son, you can see there's a great chasm between us. You had everything you wanted in life. But Lazarus never had anything. Now he has everything and you have nothing. And because there's a great chasm, a great grand canyon between us, Lazarus can't get to you and you can't get to us. And so finally, the rich man, he says, well, then Abraham, he says, Father Abraham, he says, at least send him to my father's house. Send him to my father's house. Because I've got five brothers and I want to warn them not to come to this place of torment. Abraham calls across the chasm. They have Moses and the prophets. They have the word of God. Let them hear them. And the guy gets to see it's the struggle here. It's the struggle we have with this whole thing. Let them hear the word of God. And he called back, he says, no, but if someone comes back from the dead, they'll listen to him for sure. And Abraham calls back in this story and says, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, they won't listen to someone who comes back from the dead. See, we want these, the demonstrate, it's like, surely, I mean, the idea that I had when I first became, you know, a Christian and first got filled with the Spirit is that this is the stuff that's going to transform the world. Man, if we just healed a few people and cast out a few demons and if we just let His miracles just, they'll be so overwhelmed, they'll come to Christ. But what I learned was that Jesus said the only sign the world will respond to is the sign of the cross. It's love. The power of God that will change the world is manifested in. So I don't know if you got that qualifier there back in Colossians, but listen to what he says. We pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power. Listen now. So that you will have all endurance and patience with joy. Endurance? What's that got to do with the power of God, man? Patience? To be joyful in those things? See, that gets a little upside down. I love this story. On July 31st, 1991, a remarkable event was celebrated On the last day of July 1941, the Auschwitz sirens announced the escape of a prisoner. A prisoner escaped from Auschwitz, Germany. As a reprisal, 10 of his fellow prisoners would die of a long, slow starvation, buried alive in a specially constructed concrete bunker. All day, tortured by the sun, hunger, and fear, the men waited as the German commandant and his Gestapo assistant walked between the ranks to select quite arbitrarily the chosen 10 men. Commandant pointed to one, then another. And as he pointed to one man, Francis Gajanowicz, that's as close as I can come. It's a Polish name. You'll have to help forgive me for that. As the commander pointed to this one man, Francis Gajanowicz, he cried out in despair, "Oh, my poor wife and children." At that moment, the unimpressive figure of a man with sunken eyes and round glasses and wire frame stepped out of the line and took off his cap. "What does this Polish pig want?" asked the commandant. "I'm a Catholic priest. I want to die for that man. I'm old. He has a wife and children. I have no one," said Father Maximilian Kolbe. "Accepted," retorted the commandant, and he moved on. That night, 10 men, including the priest, went to the starvation bunker. Normally, they would tear each other apart like cannibals, but not this time. While they had strength lying naked on the floor, the men prayed, they sang hymns. After 2 weeks, three of the men and Father Maximilian Kolbe were still alive. The bunker was required for others. So on August 14th, the remaining four were disposed of. At 12:50 p.m., after 2 weeks in the starvation bunker and still conscious, the Polish priest was finally given an injection of phenol and died at the age of 47. On October 10th, 1982, in St. Peter's Square, Father Maximilian Kolbe's death was put in his proper perspective. Present in the crowd of 150,000 was Francis Gajanowicz, his wife, his children, his children's children. Indeed, many had been saved by that one man. The Pope described Father Maximilian Kolbe's death. "This was a victory over all the systems of contempt and hate in man. A victory like that won by our Lord Jesus Christ." Power of God that will change the world. The power of God that God prayed for the Colossian believers. And this becomes really significant when you get farther into the book of Colossians. Because you see that the book of Colossians was written because there was an error there that was going around. Ideas of the world were being brought into the Christian faith. And the Colossian believers were following it, hook, line, and sinker. They wanted power. They wanted revelation. They wanted the things that came, but they came couched in the world's ideas instead of in the ideas of Scripture. All of us want to move away from the cross, but all of us are really called to the cross because that is the power of God to transform a broken world. power of God that will change the world is manifested in patient endurance, steadfastness, perseverance, and the laying down our lives, the life of the cross. Don't miss that in this prayer, you see, because Paul alludes to it here by saying these words. We pray that you will be strengthened with all His glorious might. I pray that you will be strengthened. I pray that I will be strengthened with His glorious might, so that I will have and you will have all the endurance and the patience that we need. May we be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to His people who live in the light. And now there's this one verse I haven't read yet, but it goes right along with this. This defines us. For He has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave us our sins. There's that contrast again. He's rescued us from the domain of darkness. He has rescued us from the thinking of darkness. He has rescued us from the authority that the darkness offers. He has rescued us from worldly ideas of power. And He has transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. And in that kingdom, which is not of this world, there is great power. But it's a different kind of power than the power of this world. It'll cost each one of us to lay down our lives. If you're married, that's what Paul alludes to, Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church, laid His life down for the church. You see, it's the model for our lives. And it defines power for the Church of Jesus Christ. Let's learn to walk in that power together. Let's pray. Lord, help us to discern, to understand. It's hard for us, Lord. When the enemy comes in like a flood, or when a situation just like what we read about that happened during World War II, and instead of that priest stepping forward and now all of a sudden praying a prayer, God, send your power and destroy all these Germans. He simply laid his life down. Lord, would you teach us about that power? Would you teach us how to walk in it? When there's disunity, would you teach us to act towards unity? When love has been forgotten, when there's no forgiveness, would you teach us to give forgiveness? When we've been slapped on the cheek, would you teach us to turn the other cheek? Would you teach us to love our enemies? Lord, so many things. We have need of your help and your strength. Fill us with your power, Holy Spirit. Help us remember that that power is somehow linked and defined by your cross. In Jesus' name, amen.